Let's stand for reading of the Word of God. We're in Romans chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. We stand for the reading of the Word because we honor God's Word. We honor His Word. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision and the seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, and the righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Was that a tongue? What do you think we're talking about today? Think it might be a little bit about circumcision? Huh? Anyway, rituals, tradition, it's the wrong way to be justified, to be declared righteous in the sight of God. There is no tradition. There is no ritual. There is nothing that we do that ingratiates ourselves to God. We get to God. We have favor with Him. We are born again into the family of God by grace through faith alone. We bring nothing to the table. Okay? So that is what this talk is about. Remember that the Romans, we are talking about the theme of Romans is the principles of the righteousness of God. We see that in five areas. We just went through sin. We are in the area of salvation now. Romans chapter 3, 21 to chapter 6 is the area of salvation. So from now until chapter 6, we're going to be talking about salvation. Then we're going to be talking about sovereignty. Sin, salvation, sovereignty, security, service. Those are going to be the five areas that we deal with. Right now we're in that period called salvation. How a man is declared righteous before a holy God. How a man is declared righteous before a holy God. Now what have we learned last week? Well, we've learned up to this, as we started in this section, that all men are guilty. There are none righteous, no, not one. Now, how many are righteous on this earth before a holy God? None. Okay, none. I don't care how good you are. I don't care if you're Mahatma Gandhi. I don't care if you're Mother Teresa. I don't care if you're Billy Graham. You all come the same way to get righteous before God, and that is through His Son. Only way. Exclusive. Okay? No one seeks after God. That is a fact. How many seekers are after God? None. Nobody. Who does the seeking? God does the seeking. He is the seeker. He's the one that is seeker-friendly. Okay? The seeker-friendly movement, though well-intentioned, is not biblically correct. God is the one who seeks after men. He is the one that moves the hearts of men. Okay? And then no one does good, no, not one. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. We bring nothing to the table. Now, what is man's hope? Is man's hope is a Savior, justification by faith, that Messiah substitutionally died on the cross for my sins. That is our hope. That is our only hope. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how many times you go to church. I don't care how many Sunday school classes you've gone to. I don't care how many people you've helped across the street, how many times you've gone to the hospital and visited. That is not going to make you righteous before a holy God. It is only through the blood of the Lord Jesus. That's it. Okay? So we have learnt. We learnt that. Did we not learn that up to now? We learnt it. Okay? We learnt it. So man's hope is in a Savior. Now, last week we went through two Jewish champions. One was Abraham and one was David. And we saw that they were saved by faith alone. Faith alone in Messiah, looking forward to the cross. We look back towards the cross. They look forward to Messiah coming. Okay? So this week, no rituals, no tradition, no ordinance, no sacrament will save your soul, will take your sins away. Religious people, I remember religious people, that's a quote, religious people. There are many people in Christendom that think you have to do certain things for your sins to be taken away. Okay? That is not true. All world religions believe that you have to do some sort of thing, some sort of work in order to get your sins taken away. Every cult believes the same thing. They do some sort of work to get your sins taken away. So we know that that is not true. Now, it's one thing to live by God's rules, by His law, okay? Now, we know we can't keep the law perfectly, but we know that the law is a tutor. It is a tutor that directed us to the Savior. We know that we are expected to live according to the precepts that Jesus has taught us. So there are rules and regulations that you follow as a Christian, okay? Ten Commandments are a guideline to follow. They don't get you to heaven, but they're things that we should obey. The law is not bad in itself. But what is bad is when men make up rules for you in the name of God. They're making up rules for you in the name of God. Now, just think about a couple things here. You must keep the church tradition. If you do not keep the church traditions, you're not in. You're not in the family. You're at that right. That's right. You must be part of a certain denomination. Now, I'm telling you that I heard this when I became a Christian, early Christian. Chris and I were going to a church, a specific church, and there was some older guy. Well, he looked older to me now. He might have been about my age. Okay. Now, I was young then, okay, so everybody was old. But he sat in the back, and he says, only this, boom, boom, is going to heaven. And I went, man, that's it. That didn't, even then, you know, when you're like a little baby Christian, it didn't even ring right to me. I'm thinking, this is, but it stuck with me. Certain people think it's their denomination, only them, that are going. That's crazy. That's crazy. Or you have to be a member of the church. If you're not a member, you're not dedicated enough, you're not going. How about, you ever hear this? You have to be baptized. If you aren't baptized, you're condemned. How about communion? If you're not taking communion every week, you're still in your sins. We've heard that before. How about going out and visiting two by two? If you're not going out and visiting two by two, you're not doing the works that are required to get to heaven. Your missionary journey, if you're not chalking up converts, you know how people put a notch on their gun? I got 14 saved today. They got not. They didn't get anybody saved. God saves people, not people save people. God saves people. The notch on your gun. No man is acceptable to God because of a ritual or a tradition. Do we understand that? Do we have that down? Okay, we got that down. Then who really receives forgiveness? Who really is righteous? Well, we're going to see today that it is not through circumcision, circumcision, circumcision. How many times did we say that in that text, man? That was like a tongue twister. Circumcision. So, we're going to start in verse 9. Father, open our eyes to the truth of your word. It is precious, Lord. This is the word of God. And may it permeate into our beings. May it penetrate our into our hearts, Lord, into our spirits. Teach us, Holy Spirit, today the truth that you want us to have. Oh, Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 9 and 10, does the blessedness then come upon the circumcised only? Now, what is the blessedness? Well, if you read before, Abraham was justified by faith. It's talking about that blessedness is justification. Now, if you remember, if one is justified, he is made righteous. Oh, good job, good job. What is he? He is declared righteous. He is declared righteous. It is an accounting term. You are declared righteous. It doesn't mean that you are perfect on this side, that you have the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. You are saved in the family of God. So does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised, the Jews only? No. Or upon the uncircumcised also, the Gentiles were in. For we say that faith was accounted or credited or imputed to Abraham for righteousness. He was saved by faith. He was not saved by anything else that he was doing. Okay? Verse 10, how then was it accounted? Well, how did it happen? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while he was circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Oh, we're getting the truth here now. We're getting the truth. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. See how people in the Old Testament were justified. Genesis 15, verse 6. Now, this is God making a covenant with Abraham, and you're going to want to keep your hand in Genesis 15 and in Genesis 17, because we'll be going back and forth there the majority of our time. So Genesis 15, God is making a covenant with Abraham. A covenant with Abraham. And it is that he's going to have a child, and his offspring will be like the descendants of the stars. He's going to have descendants like the stars, like the sand of the sea. They're going to be innumerable that will come from him. And he's confused because nothing's happened inside his body yet or his wife Sarah. In verse 6, God gives him the promise, and he says, "And he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." It was accounted to him for right. It was credited. It was imputed to him. He was believed by faith that God would pull this off. That's how we are to respond to God, by faith. Okay? So then God does the covenant with him. So he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him, cut them in two down the middle, placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Now he's making a covenant with Abraham. God is doing this. This is called a covenant. I'll expand on that in just a little bit later. And he said he's going to tell Abraham something special that you need to know. In verse 12, he's going to tell them that his descendants are going to go into captivity for 400 years. Now, this is very important because who went into captivity for 400 years? Who went to Egypt for 430 years? The Jews did. Now, Abraham's offspring also include the Arab nations. So I was on a plane debating with a gentleman, a Muslim, and he had his Quran out, and we were talking about, on our trip from Israel, for 3 hours debating about, are the Jews the chosen people, or are the Arab, or the Islam the chosen, or are they the chosen people? Well, this tells us that it is the Jews that are the chosen people. Deuteronomy chapter 7 tells you that the Jews are the chosen people. What nation, what people group went into captivity? It was the Jews for 400 years. Why did God put the Jews into captivity for 400 years? There were 70 people that went in to Egypt. You know how many people came out? A couple of million, 630,000 males and probably 2 million people, counting the females and the children. God built a nation in Israel. He made the nation of Israel, built it in Egypt. That's why they went into captivity. So he makes this promise to him, and then he does something interesting. Verse 17, "And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between the pieces of flesh." Now remember this, pieces of flesh. It's very important in a covenant that there's a sacrifice that is split in two. The people in the covenant walk between the pieces, and that signifies that whoever breaks this covenant, what has happened to these pieces of flesh, that's going to happen to you if you break this covenant, okay? So that there's a significance here. But I want you to notice something. Who walks through the pieces of flesh in this covenant? God walks through it. God walks through it. Only God. "And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch." This is a Shekinah of God. The pillar of cloud by day, by night, the pillar of fire by night. Okay, this is a Shekinah, the glory of God. He sees this passing through. "On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, Abraham, to your descendants I give you this land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the Canaanites, the Kenzanites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, all these guys are in the land." Okay. Now the important thing to realize here is that today we have a problem, and that people say they're kicking us out of our land. They don't understand this is God's land that he gave to the Jews. If you have an argument, you take it to God. He's the one that gave it to them. It's his land. He gave it to them to occupy. This is the covenant that we see here. So it was accounted as righteousness to him. And what did he believe? That there would be an heir from his body. That somebody is going to be born to Sarah from his flesh. Now we see in chapter 16 that Ishmael is born, but she is born of the slave woman. She's born of Hagar. This is not the one. Okay? But we see in verse 17. Now, go back to your Romans, because I want to read you verses 11 and 12. "And he received the sign of circumcision." Now keep that word sign imprinted on your mind. The sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. Notice his faith was there, while still uncircumcised. He didn't go through the ritual to be found righteous. He was found righteous before the ritual, okay? That he might be the father of all those who believe, though that they are uncircumcised, the righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only are of the circumcision, but also walk in the steps of the faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Now, we have something interesting that happens here in chapter 17. We have the sign of the covenant circumcision being carried out. Okay? Now keep that thought. This is a sign. He believed in Genesis 15:6. The sign of circumcision is going to be carried out. Now he appears to him, and we've gone through this in the last couple of weeks where we see that God appears to Abraham, and Abraham falls on his face. His appearance is different than he has appeared to Abraham in the past. He appears to him as El Shaddai, and he falls on his face before that presence of God. Okay, he didn't do that before. God's manifestation was different this time. He got his attention differently. He repeats that he's going to be the father of many nations. And we pick it up in verse 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. Now, when he says every male child shall be circumcised, how many is going to be circumcised? Every single one. If you don't, you're cut off from the nation of Israel. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is brought, who is bought with your money must be circumcised. My covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, as for your Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her. The strange thing about this, how old are these people? Old. 99 years old. This chapter 17, it's been 13 years since God spoke to him in Genesis 15. It wasn't like every day God was speaking to Abraham. These are key moments in Abraham's life. It's been 13 years. He hasn't seen a child come. He's 99 years old. He's as good as dead, and God's going to do a miracle. Verse 17, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. Now, what does that tell you about his faith? Did it waver for just a second? It sure did. And he said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said, God, oh, that Ishmael might be before you. And then he goes and God says, Ishmael will receive a blessing, but it will not be through Ishmael. It will be through Isaac that the promise comes. So with that said, verse 23, so Abraham did what he was supposed to do. He took Ishmael, his son, 13 years old. Now you tell some 13-year-old boy, come on, we're going to circumcise you. What do you think that kid's going to do? I'm going to say, hold it, Dad. First of all, what is that? What is circumcision? What does that word mean? That's the first thing I want to know. All who were born in his house and who were bought with money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day. Abraham was 99 years old. Ishmael was 13 years old, and he was circumcised. Now, this was the covenant. This was the sign of the covenant. Circumcision is not the covenant. It is a sign of the covenant. Okay? That is important. Now, there's a couple things I want to share with you about a covenant, a bereth. Out of the Zadiades, this is going to be word for word, so I get it right, okay? A bereth, a covenant, is a determination, a stipulation. It is an ancient custom of ratifying solemn covenants by passing between the divided parts of victims. Now, this divided parts of victims, let me just share with you this little thought on this. The covenant was confirmed by the most solemn procedure known at the time. When two participants wanted to confirm a solemn oath, they would participate in a ritual in which a blood sacrifice would be divided in two parts. Both would walk between the elements, repeating the terms of the agreement. The Hebrew word bereth means to cut or to cut a covenant. Now, it always involves a ritual of cutting blood, walking through it. It is a word picture that ingrains in the person that we will keep this agreement so that we don't have to be like this sacrifice. Okay? So that is what the picture always is. Now, with that stated, let me go on. So it's an agreement you pass between the parts, between individuals, between friends, and you know that you make a covenant between husbands and wives. The ritual is the ceremony. The sign of the marriage covenant is what? The ring. This is a covenant that you make before God. When two people stand before a body of believer, a body of people, not all believers, but a body of people, they are making an agreement before God that they're going to be in this thing to the death. Okay? It isn't until he gets real fat or she gets real wrinkled. It isn't until I get a little sick and tired of her. Okay? That isn't the way that it goes. Or the marriage is dead. I've heard this one. Well, it's really dead, and I think we can progress from here. No, it is not what it says. You're making a covenant to the death before God. That is who it is with, and your mate, and you say your vows. So I got off on that enough. So anyway, between husband and wife, the most important covenant was the one between God and Abraham, confirmed by Moses and renewed and amended after the exile through the intervention of prophets and the Messiah. It was a treaty, alliance, a friendship, a pledge, an obligation between a king and his subject. It was a contract accompanied by signs. And this one is circumcision. In the Noahic covenant, what is it? What is the sign in the Noahic covenant? The rainbow. He's not going to destroy the earth again. How about with Moses? The Mosaic covenant. You have the tablets. Okay, that is the sign. So a sacrifice is also done, a solemn oath. It sealed the relationship. There's blessings for obedience and cursings for disobedience. Now, with that read very quickly, I hope that you have some idea what a bereth is, a covenant. Now, there are conditional covenants, and unconditional covenants. There are two conditional covenants. The one conditional covenant was the Edenic covenant in Eden, where Adam, if he was to act rightly, could have lived forever, and we would have lived forever, okay, without the sin curse. It was conditional based upon Adam's conduct. So we have a conditional covenant there, and the Mosaic covenant is the second conditional covenant based upon keeping the law, the Ten Commandments. So a covenant can be conditional, it can be unconditional. Both parties keep the agreement in the conditional one. Now, you have to remember, in a conditional covenant, who is the one that always breaks the covenant? Man. Man is the one, never God. It is always man. So when God really wants to get something done, he makes it unconditional. That is why in Genesis 15, who walks between the pieces of flesh? God, not Abraham. He can't be trusted with this. Only God can be trusted. It's an unconditional covenant. It will happen. There will be descendants. There will be the seed of Abraham that will be born. Messiah will come through that seed. This will take place. God has decreed it to be so. So that is an unconditional covenant. Now, in Abraham's life, in Genesis 12:4, this is a review. We've been through this before, so just briefly. In Genesis 12:4, he gets his call at 75 years of age to leave Haran and go into Canaan. Now, what did he do that he shouldn't have done in that call? He stopped. Where did he stop? No, he went down to Egypt during a famine and picked up Haggai. He stopped in Haran, remember? He left Ur, stopped in Haran, and he was there for 5 or 6 years. And then Terah had to die. Dad had to die before Abraham could move on. So he was 75 years old when he finally left Haran, where he stopped to go to Canaan. In Genesis 15:6, just in review, Abraham believed God. Again, this is the Old Testament salvation by faith alone. In Genesis 17:26, he was circumcised as a sign. He and Ishmael at age 99, the son at age 13, everybody in his house circumcised. Now, the evidence of circumcision, it's a sign, a seal of righteousness of faith. Circumcision is the result, not the cause. It is the result, not the cause. You are not declared righteous because you did the act. It is the result of the act. Now let me explain further. Baptism is a result of your salvation, not a cause of your salvation. There's nothing salvific in baptism. It doesn't bring salvation to the person. There are folks that believe that in order to be saved, you have to be baptized. That is not according to Scripture. Okay? Baptism is a cause, is a result, not a cause. Communion, we keep communion as a result, not a cause. We do this because I am in the faith and I'm being obedient to what Jesus has called me to do. That is why we keep those two things. Okay? Now, God is really good. He uses word pictures. Remember in the Old Testament, when something happened, they would make an altar. It's a memory. It's a memory booster, okay? Why were the feast days enacted? The feast days are to remind the people of certain things that God wants them to remember. And it acts. Why do we have baptism? It's your baptism is your time when you're telling people, the world around you, I belong to Messiah. Okay? When you go to a baptism, you are reflecting on the time when you made that commitment. It is always a memorial where you are remembering what God has done for you at that time in your life. You go back and you go, oh, that's what happened to me, over and over again. Communion is the same thing. Communion is it's a memorial. I'm remembering what Jesus did for me. And I'm as oft as you eat and drink this cup, you remember. It's a memorial, okay? So, the Talmud says this, ye shall not eat of the Passover unless the seal of Abraham be in your flesh. That's how important circumcision was to a Jew. Circumcision was considered so powerful that if an Israelite who practiced idolatry was going to hell, Gehenna, his circumcision had to be removed first. I don't know how you do that, but it had to be removed first. Okay? Circumcision to a Jew was salvific. If you were circumcised, you did not commit idolatry, you're automatically going to heaven. To a Jew, that's how significant circumcision is. That is why Paul is going over this and over this and over this in Romans chapter 4. So they're getting the point that it is not the circumcision that saves you. It was when Abraham was uncircumcised that the promise was made. Circumcision was the sign, the seal of it. Okay? So, why circumcision? Well, circumcision is very specific, has a very specific image that it portrays. It's a cutting away of the flesh, cutting away of sin. That is why it is portrayed. It is a symbol of cutting away sin. In the New Testament, it is not physical circumcision, but it is spiritual circumcision. We know that by turning to Romans chapter 2. So Romans chapter 2, and I can beat you there because I have my finger there, says this, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Now remember, man looks on the outward appearance, but where does God look? On the heart. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Jeremiah 4:4 says a very similar thing. Let me share this with you. Now remember, Jeremiah is a pre-exilic prophet. Prior to going into exile, Jeremiah prophesies 40 years in the nation of Israel. How many converts did he get? Zero. Now, that's disappointing. Okay, now that is rough. But he was faithful in his call. Notice what he says in Jeremiah 4:3. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts. Of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. They were keeping the ritual of circumcision, but they were ignoring God. Do you hear that? You can keep the ritual in your life going through the motions. I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to assuage my conscience. And how many places do people just go in, take a seat, boop, watch the performance, give a grade, oh, I like that, I didn't like that, oh, that worship was really good, oh, I wasn't so good. Yeah, this talk was okay. I hate that talk. Okay. They go home, and that's where they did their church thing, and they go right back to their life. This has not impacted them at all. What is Christianity supposed to do? Why are you meeting together as the church? There's a specific reason. You are to be encouraged. You are to be educated. You are to be trained to go out and make disciples, to make converts. Okay? You are to be strengthened in your faith. And from here, you live it out during the week. It is an hour here and go back to the way that you were there. Okay? So that is important. Now, the other thing that you want to remember is circumcision was very specific. I want you to notice something. You follow God's order. It was on the eighth day. Not the seventh day, not the ninth day. You know why? Because on the eighth day in a child, the clotting system is at its maximum. And the child's going to clot off really well when he's circumcised. The other thing is that the endorphins are at maximum level on the eighth day. Now, poor Abraham at 99 and Ishmael at 13. I can't imagine that. I'm sorry. But that you don't do it when you feel like it. It was the eighth day. Now, the application, there's an application to this, okay? Now, I'm not trying to make people feel guilty. But I just want you to know there's an expectation from God. Okay? Now, the application would be baptism. New Testament believers are identified with Christ publicly at their baptism. When do they do it? After they're saved. It isn't when you think you should do it, 10 years, 20 years. It is after, if you're taught properly, it is after you're saved, you identify with baptism. That's what you're supposed to do. It's not up to you. With communion, I'm showing that God's seal is upon me with the baptism. My seal is upon me. When I take communion, as oft as you drink this cup and eat this bread, you do in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. You're doing it for you. You're remembering it for you, okay? Why? We forget. Humans forget. So God has these ordinances in place to help us to remember, to help us to remember. That is the application. It keeps God central. Now today we have a different covenant. So in the New Testament we have the new covenant, a better covenant. It's found in Hebrews. So turn to Hebrews. What was the book of Hebrews written for? The book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews to teach the Hebrews not to be Hebrews. That's right. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, the new covenant. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. A sign of the new covenant, a sign of the new covenant would be baptism. There's a sign associated with a covenant. Doesn't mean that you're made righteous by baptism. It is a sign. We all there. We're all zeroing in on that. Okay. So that's the sign. Now, turn to Hebrews. Now, we can't go through a real long talk on this, but Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 through 15 will elucidate a little more clearly the new covenant, the new bereth, the new system that we are under. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all. And we know that in 9:23, it was the heavenly sanctuary that he went into. It was the heavenly sanctuary that he placed his blood onto. Okay? Having obtained eternal redemption, he paid the purchase price for humanity. Eternal redemption. It was his blood sacrifice. The redemptive price is the price you pay for a slave. Isn't that interesting? And we are slaves of sin. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, and particularly a red heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is a mediator, a mesites, a go-between between God and man. There was a rift between God and man created in the Garden of Eden. Jesus Christ, with his blood sacrifice, was the mesites, was the mediator bringing together the two separate parties. Okay? He is the mesites, the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So we have here a mediator of a new covenant by death. It was a blood sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8. Previously saying, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and the offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which was offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. Let that echo within your mind for just a second. This is the Lord Jesus saying, I have come to do your will, God. That is to be our battle cry. Your will, not my will. Okay? Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. He takes away the law, the sacrificial system, and he's establishing the new covenant. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. One sacrifice, one death. We don't crucify Jesus over and over and over and over and over. It's one time for all people for eternity. And every high priest stands. That means, you know what? You stood. It's the law. A high priest had to stand. You know why? He was never finished. The sacrificial system had to go on and on and on and on to cover sin. Ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. It covered sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Do you remember on the cross, the sixth cry from the cross, when Jesus says, it is finished, tetelestai. Redemption has been made. Atonement has been made. The purchase price has been paid. It is finished once for all. Sat down. Finished work at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Let that echo in your mind for just a second. If you do not receive this blood sacrifice, how does God view you? You are an enemy of God. God so loved the world. God has done everything possible for humanity to bring them into his family. Remember, the Father draws in John 6:44. The Holy Spirit convicts of, you got this memorized, don't you? Sin, righteousness, and judgment in John 16:8. Jesus in 12:32 draws all men to himself. And he has done everything. God has done everything possible for man. And when man rejects, and when man rejects, and when man spurns the offer of God, when he says, behold, today is the day of salvation. This is the time that I'm knocking on the frontal lobe of your brain and wanting entrance into your heart. This is your time. There will be a time when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Every human, every demonic spirit, everything in creation will bow and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's when he says his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnessed to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant. Now he's quoting Jeremiah 31 through 34. This is the new covenant promised to the Jews. It's enacted now. It will become effectual to them at the end of the tribulation period. Now, you Tuesday night people know that it will take the tribulation to break the will of the holy people. And they will have to ask for Messiah to come back, plead for him to come back. And they will go through the whole tribulation until how many days before the end? 3 days! 3 days! The whole tribulation, 7 years, almost 7 years, 3 days before they finally say, he's Messiah. Please come and save us. Okay, that's what it's going to take. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. So what do we have here? In conclusion, God's covenant with Abraham was unconditional. His new covenant with you is unconditional. It's conditional based upon if you will receive the gift, but it is available to all humanity. His new covenant is with you is unconditional. Jesus did it all. Your part is simply, what do you have to do? Believe. Believe that he died for you. That's what you have to believe. Now that's not so hard, is it? He died on the cross for your sins. That's what you have to do. Now we're entering into the season of celebrating Jesus' resurrection. Now I'm trying very hard not to say Easter. Okay? Easter, no. Resurrection Sunday, yes. Okay? We will recall Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And he did it all for us. We will know the new covenant extends to the church and to the Jews, and all the Jews will be saved at the end of the tribulation. Now, when we say all Jews are saved, how many of the nation will be saved?
One-third.
We know that in Zechariah. One-third will believe. And they'll all go into the millennial reign. They'll all make it through the millennial reign as believers. So it is extended to them. They'll actually appropriate it at the end of the tribulation. Jeremiah 31 will be fulfilled in a millennial reign and for the church now. Now this is Palm Sunday. I wanted to take just a second to talk. Well, it won't be a second. I can't have to do anything in a second. But I would like you to go to Luke chapter 19 with me. Luke chapter 19. Now this is a whole talk in itself. This is a 40-minute talk and it's got to be done in 5 minutes. So you're going to get the cliff notes. Okay? Luke chapter 19, verse 28. Now just as preparatory for this, you have to realize that Jesus is fulfilling a picture here. The Passover lamb that is sacrificed for the nation of Israel comes from Bethany. Okay? Now watch what happens here. When he had said this, and actually on Palm Sunday, the Passover lamb has preceded Jesus into Jerusalem. That's why all the people are there. This is Passover. You have millions of people. You have the palm branches down. You have everything preparatory for the Passover lamb coming through. Jesus is our Passover. He will be coming through on the donkey in just a second. So when he went ahead, going up to Jerusalem, it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage, and Bethany, that's where the Passover lamb comes from. That's where Jesus came from, completing the picture. At the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you'll find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. This is a fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, that he will come riding on a colt. Fulfillment of that. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So God has already prepared the hearts of these people that have the colt. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said, hey, what are you doing with my colt? That's what they said. That shows you that this wasn't contrived. This wasn't pre-planned. This wasn't fixed. The owner's shocked that someone's trying to take the colt. Why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. And they said, oh, okay. Then they brought him to Jesus. They threw their own clothes on the colt and set Jesus on top of the colt. Now, how many times can a human being sit on the back of a colt that has never been ridden and have that colt just go, did. What does a horse do? What does a colt do? What does a donkey do if they've never been ridden? It's the buck and bronco time. Not with Jesus. Okay? This is another miracle in this process. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. And in Mark and Matthew and Mark, it says they also put palm branches down. That is something that is spread for royalty, something that is spread for kings. This is why we call it Palm Sunday. Okay? Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, and just as an anecdote, when we were in Israel, you actually descend down the Mount of Olives. You can ride a camel down on the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And we know in Matthew it says, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now Messiah. Save us now from Rome, Messiah. They wanted their king. Remember, Jesus rejected his kingship several times. He receives his kingship now. This is 1 week prior to the cross. 1 week prior to the cross, Jesus receives his kingship. This is prophesied in Daniel 9:25. And I can't get into the details of this, but it happened exactly as it says in Daniel 9:25, to the day 173,000. 880 days after the prophecy in Daniel, as it says, it occurred. Only God can make something happen like that. That a prophecy can be predicted to that degree of accuracy. If Jesus was not the Messiah, he would have had a headache and couldn't go on that day. He would have stubbed his toe and couldn't made it on that day. His hip might have hurt, or he might have been thrown in jail. Jesus Christ is Messiah. No question about it. He has fulfilled all the prophecies concerning him up to now. There are more to come. And the Pharisees, notice that blessed is he who comes, is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. These people that are here 1 week prior to his crucifixion are the same ones that are crying what? Crucify him. Crucify him. 6 days later, okay, a week later. And notice what happens here. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. You know, there's always people that are offended by the worship of Jesus, isn't there? You can mention God all you want, but you say the name Jesus and this culture is offended. Use his name. Not in swearing. Use his name in praise and honor and glory and adoration. I am a follower of Jesus of Nazareth. He is my King. He is my Lord. He is my God. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Just as it says in Romans 8:20, all creation cries out for its deliverance. And now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. You know that word wept? This is wailing. This word means wailing out loud, crying with passion. He's crying over this. You know what he's crying over? Jerusalem has not accepted him. That's God's heart. He weeps over people rejecting him. He weeps over the city of Jerusalem. He's weeping for the nation of Israel. He's weeping for people today that don't come to him. And he's wailing, saying, if you had known, now notice these words, if you had known, even you especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, if you had known this, but now they are hidden from your eyes. They missed their chance. There is a time when God comes to a heart. And this is your chance. This is your moment. This is your time. And that is the truth. The Spirit of God not, will contend with man forever, but he comes at his choosing. And that is our moment to make a decision to follow him, to believe him. Now they are hidden from your eyes. They missed your chance. And he tells them what will happen. For the days will come upon you when enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another. When did that happen? Titus, 70 AD, surrounded the city. You know how many people died in Jerusalem? 1.2 million people. Because Titus attacked during Passover when the city was full. 1.2 million people. Why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. You did not recognize me when I knocked on your heart's door. They should have, because they should have known the prophecies in Zechariah chapter 9. They should have known the Old Testament prophecies. He held them responsible to know. That is Palm Sunday. 1 week from the cross, Jesus accepts his kingship. Now, in the New Testament, under the new covenant, in my blood, we know that we remember what Jesus did for us through the communion celebration, which we will do next week on Resurrection Sunday. I almost said Easter. Resurrection Sunday. Okay? Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus is the Messiah. Remember the seven signs in John? Water into wine, nobleman's son, heals the paralytic, feeds the 5,000, walks on water, heals the blind man, raises Lazarus from the dead. Jesus is the Messiah of Israel. Remember the three messianic miracles that Messiah, only Messiah would do according to rabbinical tradition? Heal the blind, somebody blind, cast a demon out of the deaf and dumb. What was the third one? Heal a leper. Thank you, Rick. Jesus did all of these. He is the Messiah of Israel. Jesus has made the way for us, and it is not by ritual, it is not by tradition, it is by his blood. His new covenant is unconditional. It's not by ritual, it's not your favorite church tradition, but it is a sacrifice that he has made for you, the new covenant in his blood. Next week is Resurrection Sunday, and I'll tell you, this Jesus did up from the grave he arose. Remember that song? Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. That's the song. So that's next week. Make no mistake about it. The last enemy that was defeated was death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Our God is a God of life, and he's given us life abundantly. Be part of the new covenant in his blood. Father, we give you thanks for this time that you've allowed us to study your word, and it is a precious word. It is the truth that you give your people. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would do your work in each one of us as you see fit. I ask that you will draw men to yourself, and that we will be people of the word, uncompromised, uncompromised as we walk out into this world. And may people see the light of the Lord Jesus coming out from us. May we not hide it under a bushel. May we not dim it, but may we just let it blaze. Thank you again for this time. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.